There's the green light. Oh, there I am. Okay. All right. Okay. Hang on one second. I'm so sorry. Oh, my goodness. Well, good morning, ladies. How y'all doing this morning? My name is Ginger Ronan, and I am really happy to be here with you guys this morning. And I just want to ask you guys, I don't know if you guys know, but our group left this morning from the church to go to Israel, and they are on the plane right now, so if you guys could keep them in prayer, I would really appreciate it, because my love is on there, and I just want them to stay safe, and the weather and everything. So, you know, let's just go before the Lord and pray right now. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, we just love you so much, Lord, and I just thank you for this opportunity that all of your people that are going, that are going to be able to go and just walk where you walked, and to see all the things there, Lord. I just pray for their hearts, Lord, that they would be open, Lord, to just receive from you, Father, that you would just reveal yourself in a special way, Lord, and that you would use Pastor Tage and Pastor Todd as they teach the word, Lord, that your word would go deep, that your word would come alive, Father, and that you would just bless their time. I pray you keep back the rain, Lord, and it's so cold. I just pray you be with them, Lord, and it just would be an amazing, awesome time. So go before them. Let them have traveling mercies as they're still on their way. Let them not lose anybody at the airport, and keep them safe, Lord, and just be with them, Lord. And we also just want to lift up this morning to you, Lord, as we are ready to dig into your word also, Lord. We love you so much, Father, and we desire to go deeper with you, Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we're studying your word, Lord, and we love you so much. So I pray that you would just open up our hearts and just reveal yourself to us this morning, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you would just boldly speak through me this morning, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, and that you would be blessed, Father. So just go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, early in our marriage, Tage was a youth pastor at Calvary Chapel South Bay, and one morning he's on his way to church to teach the high school, and he got pulled over by this nice gentleman in a black and white car, and I guess we had a tail light out or something. And so anyways, he pulls him over, and he gets his license, and he runs his license, and he comes back, and he's like, sir, you're going to need to come with us. There's a $10,000 warrant out for your arrest, so you're going to need to come with us. And I'm like, what? You know, we thought that had been paid a long time ago. So anyways, I was like frantic because it was Sunday, so I'm like, I gotta bail him out because they're gonna send him up the river. I'm like, oh no. So I gathered together $1,000 and I went and I paid the bail and we got him out, and then we found out they didn't have enough evidence to keep him. It had been paid long ago, so which made me very happy that there wasn't something else, but we were out the $1,000, so that was a bummer. But I think about evidence. What evidence do we have against us as a Christian? Not a criminal, but a Christian. If we were to be put on trial, is there enough evidence against us? If they took our family and our friends and our coworkers and they asked them questions, is there enough evidence to prove that we are indeed Christians? I hope so. You know, something for us to think about. And in our scripture today, Paul is kind of on trial here. He's proving his conduct, so he's giving his evidence to the Thessalonian believers because he's being attacked by the unbelieving Jews. They are accusing him that he is not being consistent in his message and his walk. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to go over verses 1 through 12 this morning. Well, in chapter 1, it was a great example of the model church. No church is perfect, but this one came close. The faith of the Thessalonians had produced true repentance. When they turned to God, they turned from their idols. Their love for Christ resulted in serving in the midst of persecution, and they placed their hope in the return of Jesus Christ. And now, in chapter 2, Paul is defending himself against accusations that he was not what he said he was. He reminds them of the kind of ministry he had as he taught and cared for them. And these are attributes we need to look for in our pastors and leaders as well. Now, Jesus is our ultimate example of a model leader, but Paul is a great example for us as he reflects a genuine love and commitment to the people that he had been called to lead. As he shares what the role is not in the first portion of our scripture and what the role is in our second half of scripture. And that's what a pastor and leader should be. You know, we are so blessed here at Revival. I don't know if you guys know how blessed you are, but with Pastor John, he is so passionate about rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, teaching the whole word of God and doing expository teaching. And that's what Calvary Chapels are known for, and that's what I love. And it's so important. You may think a message was so inspiring and it made you feel good, or it was so funny, and that's great, but if you don't have something that changes your life through his word, it's useless. A lot of preaching today is motivational. It's like a pep rally. It's a pep talk, you know? And that might be great for a day, but it's the word of God that changes our lives. And that's what we need, whether it's comforting or whether it's convicting, because we need that too. We are very blessed here with all the pastors that we have on staff here, you know, because they love the word of God and they teach the word of God and they help us and lead us and guide us in our work, in our walk and in our lives. But this chapter can be applied to our lives as well, because everyone is called to be a minister, a faithful servant. Our lives are examples to those that are in our lives and the people that God brings our way. And in this section, Paul is addressing the apparent accusations that he wasn't sincere and he wasn't the man that they said that he said he was. You know, my sister was showing me this app the other day, and it's crazy all the apps they have out these days, but this app was you put your photo in, and it slims your face down, it takes all your wrinkles away, and I'm like, wow, that's great, I'm going to do it to all my pictures, but then I'm thinking, well, that's not really what I look like, you know, and I think about my life, you know, am I the same here at church with you guys as I am at home with my husband when he gets me upset or something happens, you know, am I consistent in my walk? You know, I need to be the same everywhere I go, you know? And Paul's life and ministry were open for inspection. He was not afraid of what that inspection would reveal. He was the real deal, a man who was willing to go the distance for and with the people he served. So he's going to state several proofs that his life is consistent in what he preached and believed, and how he was a faithful steward of God's people. There are several defenses we're going to look at in our trial of Paul today. Our first section we're going to look at has to deal with boldness, Paul specifically, but we will examine ours as well. In verses 1 through 4, we read, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God who tests our hearts." So our first point is bold in our convictions. Paul was bold in his convictions. His coming was not in vain. It wasn't empty of purpose. He wasn't a failure. It was clear that Paul's ministry was a success. Paul had founded the Thessalonica church just after 3 weeks, and it was still thriving a year later by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit continued to move among the people. They were bold and contagious in their witness to others, as we learned in chapter 1. Paul is saying to them that they know he did not come in vain. Paul and Silas had been beaten in Philippi before coming to Thessalonica. They suffered physically and were put in stocks in prison. They were totally mistreated with false accusations and illegally punished in spite of their Roman citizenship. That should have never happened. And after all that, he boldly went to the Thessalonians, knowing that the same thing could happen to him there. Now, I would think, you know, after all that, like, I'm going to take a vacation, right? I'm going to have a little time off, you know, let things die down, let my wounds heal, you know? Not rush right back into something else. But not Paul. He was on a mission. He had such courage and boldness in his convictions. We should be bold in our convictions no matter what, too. You know, God told Joshua to be bold and courageous. How much more in these last days should we be bold and courageous? So, ladies, let's take a quick little spiritual inventory here. Have our convictions changed since we first got saved? Have they broadened and deepened? You know, have we become more convicted in the things that we do and say since we got saved? You know, like when I first got saved, I wore things that I definitely would not wear now, or I went places, or I watched things that I wouldn't do now. And I pray that as time keeps going on, I'm getting stronger and stronger in those convictions, that we're changing, we're growing, we're moving forward, we're not staying in one place, or we're not moving backwards. You know, it's something for us to think about. Well, our second point is, be bold in sharing the gospel. And the word that is translated bold, I'm not even going to try and say it because you know I will butcher it. So it means freedom or frankness in speaking, to speak openly, boldly, and without constraint. Paul is bold in sharing the gospel. His motives are pure. There is no error or uncleanness when he is speaking forth God's word. And that's what we need to look for in a good pastor or leader, someone who is willing to tell the full and accurate truth of God's word. There are a lot of pastors or leaders who are not giving the whole word of God, or twisting the word of God to say something that it's not, or they're leaving a lot out. They don't want to make their followers feel uncomfortable, you know? They just want to tickle their ears, you know, make them feel good. But what they're doing is cheapening the word of God, and they're handicapping the listener, mixing truth with error. And that's why it's so important for us ladies to know the word of God, so we can be discerners of the word, and we can see when something's off. Paul is saying, my message was just not part true. It is without error. It has no deceit in it. And that word deceit is also used as a fishing lure to catch fish, suggesting trickery. He wasn't trying to trick them or make them think that he was something he wasn't. He was giving them the pure truth. And what about us? Do we share with people that God brings our way? Are we standing for truth? Or do we let things slide? Oh, that's just the way it is. You know, what are you going to do? You know, now I know that we can share the gospel without even opening our mouths. And Heather shared on this last week. But sometimes, ladies, we need to open our mouths, okay? And did you know it's a command? Matthew 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is for all of us. Now, I know for some that is super scary because you're afraid you won't have the answers to their questions, but we can't get caught up in that because then we would never open our mouths, right? You know, we do our best, and then we let the Holy Spirit do his job. It's his job. And Heather gave us a great handout last week, and was there anybody that wasn't here last week? Oh, okay. You need to go in the back. We printed out some more. I want you to pick one up because it's a great how to share your faith so that it can give you, so you're not nervous or scared. You can, you know, have answers ready. So I encourage you to do that because people need to know that there's hope. You know, a firefighter rescuing people from a burning building may be fearful and prefer to be home with his family, but he ignores his fears and denies himself. Like him, our thoughts should not be on ourselves, but on the fate of the perishing. We can't be undercover Christians anymore, not with what's at stake. You know, I have a friend and her kids go to a charter school, and her kids talk about the Lord at school with other kids. Well, recently she had a problem with this parent, like, I guess her kid came home and told her mom that, you know, about Jesus, you know, they were talking about Jesus and everything, and this lady just like went crazy, and she had my friend called into the office and like made this huge deal about it and everything, so much so that my friend told her kids, don't talk about Jesus anymore, don't bring up his name, don't talk about him. And I'm like, what? I'm thinking, no, that's just what the enemy wants, you know? And it wasn't even the school that was making a big deal about it. It was just this lady, you know. So we can't live in fear of what someone might say or of risking personal hardship. Now, you've heard that saying, with great risk comes great reward. And, you know, I think of Noah. I love Noah. Remember Noah was called by God to create an ark, a floating vessel to put his family and all the animals in that were going to survive the flood? Well, the nearest body of water, I didn't know this, was over 1,500 miles away. And Noah was called to let the people know that God was going to make it rain. Rain? There was never any such thing as rain. What's that? Well, 2 Peter 2 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and God had called him to do this for 120 years as he built the ark as a testimony. I mean, can you imagine, you know, the people coming by day after day, week after week, year after year after year, and making fun of him and mocking him and probably throwing things at him? Because these were wicked people. I mean, remember, God wiped them out. So they were, I'm sure, not too nice. You know, but Noah stayed strong and continued building, and and preaching righteousness. Noah stood up to persecution daily for probably 120 years. You know, at least we can do is stick up for God on a moment-to-moment basis, right? Paul really encourages this in our text as well, as he was a great example of standing up for truth and sharing in the midst of persecution. In verse 2 it said, "But after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." He was willing to suffer for the truth of God. Am I willing to suffer? I don't like to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, and Maria's going to go more into this next week. But here at times we can be made fun of and people can laugh at us. But we need to be bold. Paul didn't care what anyone might do or say to him if he spoke the truth. He didn't try to water it down or to make it not so offensive. Paul cared about rightly representing the gospel because he had been approved by God in verse 4 to be entrusted with the gospel. And how awesome is that? That God entrusted him. And you know what? God has entrusted us too to be his ministers, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And that's what Paul worried about. Does this please God? It's not what a great message that inspired me or made me feel so good. No, God doesn't care about the skill in which it was delivered. John Wahoover said, "When a preacher delivers a message for God, it should be just as good as he can make it. But on the other hand, God is primarily concerned with the message itself. Is it true? The most beautifully delivered sermon that is not true, that is not God's message, is useless in the hands of God." So Paul is basically saying, I'm not trying to please you guys. I'm not trying to be a great speaker and make you feel good. I'm here because I'm seeking to please God. He was faithful to give the truth of the gospel, and that should be our goal as well. Whenever we are sharing with someone, we must give them the truth of God's word. And not just share what we think that they should hear. Paul said in Galatians 1:10b, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And that's what we want to be, right? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, then he says in verses 5 through 6, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles." And I like how Paul said that he didn't use flattering words, because it wasn't that he didn't care about them and love them. And you know, ladies, this is a mark of a true friendship. A true friend tells the truth to that friend. They're not worried about flattering them. They're more concerned with telling them the truth. And we should be worried about their holiness, not their happiness. Maybe you have a friend that you need to be truthful with about maybe a sin that's in their life or a character trait that needs to change. You could also do the same as Paul does, not using flattering, but loving them enough to tell them there might be something that God wants to change in their life if they would just yield to the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't trying to butter them up by telling them how great they were with flattery. He told them the truth, that they were sinners in need of a Savior, that their religion was not enough. They needed Christ, and he wasn't using flattery to try and get something from them, using his position for covetousness. He wasn't being greedy. He didn't want praise or glory from them. He didn't want anything from them, although he had a right as an apostle. You know, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages.'" You know, he could have told them that they needed to recognize his position, asserting his authority. As you see, some churches take whatever they can for their own congregations, right? I mean, some, they milk them for all they have. It's so sad. But that was not Paul's heart. As he said, "God is my witness. I just want to help you guys because you need Jesus. God has sent me to you." Remember, it's a privilege and it's a responsibility. And I know we're not Paul, but we all have a calling too. And we need to pray and see the opportunities that God gives us and share the good news. God could have chosen angels or just pastors You know, but he chose us too as his ministers to share the most precious gift of God, how to have peace with God and how to be freed from sin and receive eternal life. If you had the cure for cancer, would you just use it on yourself and then not share it with anybody else? This world has been bitten with the disease of sin, and we have the cure. Think about that. Don't you think we should share it? Well, the second section I want us to look at is loving God's people. These are the qualities we want to look for in our pastors and leaders. So our first point is a shepherd loves his sheep. In verses 7 through 9, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preached the gospel of God." You know, gentleness is a mark of a true shepherd. Paul loved them and was gentle with them. And I love the way he explained it as a nursing mother, because I think as women, we can all relate to that, right? You know, I don't have any of my own children, but I have a ton of nieces and nephews that I love with all my heart, and I would gladly give my life for them. You know, I can't imagine if they were my own flesh and blood even. But you know, a nurse will take good care of you. But how much better a nursing mother to her own children? Paul wasn't trying to love them. He did love them. His life was invested. And I'm sure that there were some that weren't very lovable. You know, what an example to love God's people, even when they can be difficult. You know, we talked about this last week in our group, but sometimes we need to ask God to give us love for them because we don't have it on our own. You know, are there people in your life that God has brought to you that aren't very lovable? Are you having trouble loving them? You know, I have a couple of those in my life. I'm not going to lie. It's hard sometimes because, you know, I can love, if they're over there, I can love them all day long. But when they're right here, it's a little difficult, isn't it? You know? But I know that the Lord has brought them for me to love and help them. And that's how we know if it's really God's love, because we can't, nor do we want to on our own, right? But when we surrender and say, "Lord, help me," and maybe sometimes we have to say that over and over again, but we allow the Lord to love through us. Everything starts with love. If we have no love, we're like a clanging cymbal. It's meaningless noise. It's empty, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. If God brought them, he can enable you to love them, as Paul is our example. Paul was affectionately longing for them, which means a yearning, a longing for you. As a mother yearning for her child, an affectionate desire to see them blossom and grow in the right direction. And isn't that what we pray for our loved ones? You know, but that takes time and sacrifice. Paul loved them and wanted to give them the gospel and take care of them, nurture them. He came to bring them his love and the gospel. He didn't want anything from them. And he reminded them how hard he worked and that he labored day and night so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. He wasn't asking anything from them. He wasn't driven by his own selfish desires to get something from them. He worked hard. And remember, he was a tent maker by trade, you know, working day and night so he wouldn't be a burden to them. His motives were so pure. Well, now in verses 10 through 12, Paul, because he loves them, he instructs them as a father how to walk. Our second point is how to walk as a faithful servant. In verses 10 through 12, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul was a great example of a shepherd, and he's saying here, "You are my witnesses. You have seen and observed." And then he says, "God is my witness." You can't fool God. He knows our hearts and our motives. A lot of false teachers get away with scamming the people, but you can't scam God. He is saying to them, "You have witnessed my life, and God knows my heart." Paul's life was holy and righteous and blameless. He had such integrity. And as we walk as faithful servants, we need to be holy, righteous, and blameless too. The false teachers could accuse Paul all they wanted, but they couldn't prove anything. There was no evidence against him. And that's what he wanted for them also. As a father loves his children, he also exhorts them, encouraging them. As children, we can get discouraged. I can't do it. It's just too hard. And that word exhorting means to call to one side, to encourage. He wasn't yelling at them. He was coming alongside them and comforting them. Come on, you can do it. You know, I was at the gym the other day watching an episode of Lost in Space, and the dad got hurt and got knocked down a well, and he's down there, and he thinks he's going to die, and his daughter, who wasn't even a biological daughter, was coming to save him. And so he's reminiscing on the whole childhood, and he remembers when she was trying to ride a bike, and she's like, I just can't do it. I can't do it. And so he's like, you can do it. Get back on. Come on. I'm here with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to run with you. Come on, let's try it. So she gets back on the bike, and she starts to go, and he's holding her. He's like, I'm right here. I'm holding you. And he's running with her, and she's like, I'm doing it. And then he lets her go, and she's like, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And that's what Paul is. He's encouraging them. He's coming alongside, helping them. And that's what God does for us, too. And that's what we should do for each other also. Paul was a great example of an encourager. And ladies, this is something that we can check in our lives as well. This week, how many times did we encourage our husband, our children, our co-workers? Encouragement goes a long way. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Paul loved these Thessalonians and encouraged them. Those who we love, we should encourage as well. And I'm sure if you look back on the week, we would be outweighing our encouragement with criticism, because it's so easy to criticize and so hard for us to encourage. And it's not that even that we want to bring out the bad in someone. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. But sometimes it's just that we want to, like, help them to be better, right? You know, like, you know, show them where they could be better. It's like we're helping them, but it's also criticizing them. But think about it. We see that so much, and we see the things that they're doing right, but do we say something about that? Do we encourage them? We need to point those things out just as much as we try and help them with the other things. Encourage them in the things they're doing. You know, it helps us. Encouragement goes a long way. So try and focus this week on encouraging instead of criticizing, and see how our loved ones respond to us, okay? Like a father, you could have had a father that said something to you and you did it right away out of fear because you were fearful of what might happen to you. Or you had a father that told you to do something and you did it right away because you loved him and you wanted to make him proud. Paul here is chastening them like a father with his child to do good, not out of fear, but out of love. There's a difference between chastening and punishing. You know, God punishes his enemies, but he chastens his children. You can have instruction that makes you do better without a good attitude, or you can have instructions that make you want to do better. Paul is saying, my example is good. Follow me. This is what we need to look for in our pastors and leaders, and then look for in ourselves, as we are ministers and servants also, and should be examples to others. Can we say, follow me as I follow Christ? Paul could. And also, we need to have a walk that is worthy. Paul's goal for them was to walk worthy of the Lord. And that is the goal for us as well. Warren Wiersbe said, the most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It's the consistent life of the believer. And am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? That's a good question for us to ask regularly. Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul is saying, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't walk worthy so that God will love us, but because he loves us. When we really understand how much God has done for us, we will naturally want to serve and obey him out of gratitude. So we need to spend time daily in his word and in prayer to know his will and be able to walk in him. We as believers have to have integrity to live consistent with what we believe, teach, and preach. You know, sometimes that's hard because we're always wondering, well, is this okay? Is this okay? You know, we need to ask ourselves, is it worthy? Is it pleasing the Lord? Would I want to be doing this if the Lord came back right now? Or better yet, would I want to be doing this if the Lord was standing beside me right now? Because you know what? He is. You know, you can't say like, okay, Lord, you just sit right there. I'm going to go in here for a little while, and I'll be right back, okay? You know, it doesn't work like that. You can't say, plug your ears and close your eyes, you know, because you really don't want to see this. He's there. He sees everything. He's with us. You know, and he's not done with us. You know, we may stray, we may have fallen down, but we get up and we ask for forgiveness and we continue to walk. Remember, this is a marathon, not a sprint. God calls us. He is still calling us. It's a continual thing. We are continually being sanctified. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not done with us, praise the Lord. Isn't that great news? Spurgeon said, I am not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not yet what I'm gonna be. I love that. Well, in closing, let's be ladies who can be arrested for their faith, that would be persecuted for being the best examples around. Everyone around us would be able to say without a doubt that we are Christians, that they've seen the fruit in our lives. Ladies, let's be convicted for Christ's sake. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Oh, Father, I just love you so much. I thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you that you're not done with this, Lord, and that you are continually working in us, Lord. Even when we mess up, Father, you are there for us and you help us to get up and to keep going, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be bold and courageous, Father, that you would help us to be the lights in these dark worlds, Lord, that you would let us be those Christian women that are coming alongside, encouraging others, building others up, and that people would know that we are Christian, that they would see the fruit in our life, Lord. Help us to be those ladies. Help us, Father. We need your help. We love you and we want to, but our flesh is weak, Lord. So I pray that you strengthen us by your Spirit, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, Lord. And as we go into our groups right now, Lord, I just pray this would continue, Lord, that we would just dig more into your word, Lord, and that we would just glean more from your word, Lord. So bless our group time, and we love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.